Today we want to go back to the future. And by that we mean to take up again our study of the amazing and yet sometimes confusing book of Revelation. Revelation is written in a style that is sometimes confusing to us because it's not a literature that we often get. I remember a story told by someone who was giving out Bibles to people at the university where he was witnessing, and he gave a Bible to someone and they said, "Well, where should I start to read?" And he said, "Well, start in the front of the New Testament and then read to the end of that, and then from there we can answer some of your questions." And this was a brilliant person, and they started to read and they were enjoying it. They weren't a little direct in terms of what the repetitive story of the first four were, but they came back and they said, "I sure love the science fiction at the end." Well, it's not science fiction. It's true. And actually, it's written to change us, not so that we'll understand the future that is coming, although it certainly helps us to do that. The book of Revelation is written so that we will be those who stand firm in the midst of persecution, who are faithful to God no matter what comes, who remain pure and holy and vibrant and really on mission for Him in the midst of a broken world that sometimes causes us pain. If you have lived for very long, you will know what it means to hurt. In fact, we live in a world where sickness, accidents, broken relationships, persecution can take their toll. This week we had in the office, as we prepare for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, a man who was thrown in jail numerous times because of his faith, a fairly new Christian, became a Christian through the ministry of this church, in fact, in one of the countries that we go to teach. And as he shared his testimony, which we will share with you, to hear of what they did to him, to try to get him to deny his faith, and the cry of my heart as I listened and interacted with this story was, "God, why? God, when will you make it all right? God, what is it that you're doing? If you're truly the Lord of history, then why do people who are loyal to you suffer? Is it all going to be okay? Can we have faith in the midst of a broken world?" And really what Revelation does for us is to say that Jesus is the Lord of history. And our call is to be faithful and filled with a first love devotion to Him, and then allow in faith everything else to settle out in submission to our devotion to Him. And yet, sometimes in the midst of the loneliness or brokenness, that can be incredibly difficult. So I am thankful for this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to apply in our lives today. Written, yes, specifically to seven churches, but by extension, written to us, and really written about what is to come, to understand what is to come, and yet to understand the pattern of history and where it ends, so that it influences how we live today. It's a book to be applied, not just to be understood or debated or fought over. And so you'll remember, if you've been with us for very long, and if you haven't, the messages are online, that although we want to understand what it is teaching in terms of the intensity of the apocalyptic literature, our greatest passion is to figure out how to apply this in our lives today. What is the Spirit of God saying to the churches, or even more specifically, what is the Spirit of God saying to this church, that we might be those who listen, who have ears, who listen and apply and live lives of first love devotion to Him. Live lives that are not apathetic, but engaged. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. And as we work through this chapter, we will discover one of the most debated chapters in the entire Bible. Now, I want to declare as we go into it that perhaps I won't spend the time to solve all of your questions, but what we will do is seek to show you how this is applicable in life, regardless of which position you take. One of the wonderful things that we have discovered together about the book of Revelation is that if we understand what God wants for us, then the actual details of apocalyptic literature aren't as essential to understand and agree upon. In preparing for this message, I think I listened to 10, 12, 14 messages, and I'm not sure any of them agreed. Read a number of commentaries, and some of those commentaries were consistent, but I think that's because they read each other and built on what each other was saying. And yet, I think almost all of them drove to the same implications. And so, yes, I want us to read this. Yes, I want us to understand it, and you will hear my perspective on what it means, I hope, with humility and conviction. But even more importantly, we want this to shape how we live. We live in stormy times. We live in a world, now I'm talking North America, because certainly around the world, the storms have been raging for a long time, but the wind is increasing, the ground is shaking, the worldview of people around us is chaotic and confusing, even in churches. And I think the message of this chapter, the message of this book, is a call for us to stay fixated on Jesus, full of that first love devotion to Him, and then faithful to be His witnesses, regardless of the cost it places on our lives. The cost of following Jesus is great, but the benefits so far outweigh the cost. This is our time. And this book about the future tells us how to live in this time to the praise of His glorious grace. I want to remind you as we pick it up in chapter 11, as we haven't been in this book for quite a while, that we are in the midst of these trumpets that are blaring, and these trumpets are loud, and they're bringing punishment. And as with each of these declarations of punishment, there is a break between the sixth and the seventh, and we're in that break. Started in chapter 10, and it will, we think, go for, well, in this chapter you'll hear the trumpet blaring at the end of chapter 11, and then really for the rest of the book, we're in that last trumpet sound. We're at the end, even though we're only in the middle. As we reflect on what happens here, we will discover that the world we live in is difficult. The call that God has given us will be filled with persecution and pain. And the privilege of that in His presence and power, overwhelmingly worth it. So I want to take the time to read the entire chapter. We'll comment as we go through it, as we usually do. Please have your Bibles open. I was told by a preaching professor, never comment when you're reading because people will be confused as to which is the Word of God and which is your words. And I said to him, that is impossible if you have an open Bible. You will know very clearly, I think, and we will certainly try to display it for you as well if you didn't bring your Bible. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. This is a reminder of what happened in Ezekiel and other places. If you didn't know, that was my insert. And I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Measure these three things. I think this is a physical temple. You'll find that a little bit later. But all people agree these represent the presence of God. The presence of God in the temple. Many times this is the New Testament picture. The presence of God on the altar, the pointing to Jesus and the presence of God with His people. Measure these things, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Lots of debate on this. This is the Gentile area, probably here meaning the presence and protection of God is for the spiritual lives of people, their physical well-being in danger. Leave that out, for it's given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth, grieving, calling for repentance and renewal and first love devotion, and declaring the judgment of God. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. olive trees. We think here power, Zechariah 4. Lampstands, we saw this, the churches, the witness, the light that shows the gospel and holiness of God. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. God is not to be trifled with, nor are his servants. If anyone would harm them, that is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, reminds us of Old Testament stories, why most, including me, think these two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. And to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. First, mentioned here in the book of Revelation of the beast, 36 times to come, but this is the very first, the enemy of God, the enemy of Christians, the enemy of these witnesses, and any and all who will witness faithfully for Jesus. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt. Again, symbol laden here, Sodom, sexual immorality. Egypt, a picture of idolatry, of having other priorities other than God and his kingdom, where their Lord was crucified. Most think now this is pointing to Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. They will shame them, this is saying. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They will hate them enough to rejoice over their dead bodies and make merry and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. The message of God and his gospel and his judgment and his holiness, a torment to those who hate him. I think we get glimpses of this now, but it will get far worse. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Yeah, I think so. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. Interesting, this great sign of the power of God is not followed by witness, but rather display. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, punishment, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. I think 7,000 here representing those who have rejected God in their completeness. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. The seventh angel, now the gap between the sixth trumpet and the seventh is done. The seventh angel blew the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Perhaps the culmination of the entire book of Revelation, this declaration. Certainly this is how it is sung in the great Hallelujah chorus. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Is there any other response to this declaration of his kingship and reign? This is what they said. "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was." Notice it doesn't say "and who is to come," for he has come. "For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth, the time has come for the response of God to those who have lived either in Christ and for Christ or against him and eternally damned." Then God's temple in heaven was opened and the Ark of the Covenant, again, his presence here, this picture of his presence, was seen within the temple. There are flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail, almost a reminder with a picture of wrath included of what has already gone on in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. This glimpse into eternity, this glimpse into his presence. What is happening in this chapter? Well, clearly we're seeing the consequence of a world that is broken and fighting against God and the response of it, of those who are faithful to God. Clearly, we're seeing what's to come in the future, at least if you take our understanding of it. There's pictures in here from the Old Testament, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and other places that are helpful at least to see and to understand. You're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the work that he has in real life. He cares about what's going on. He notices, he's engaged, he's involved. And it's about the future. I think what we see here is that if you follow Jesus fully, or I suppose if you want to use Pauline language, anyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution's not something that we are unaware of. Fox's Book of Martyrs, the number one bestseller in Christian circles outside of the Bible, and certainly as we look around our world, persecution is on the rise, has been for a number of years, and in fact, more martyrs will die this year than ever before in history. But we need to realize that the gospel advances in a way that is not friendly to the world, and it should not surprise us, even those of us who have felt so safe in Canada for so long, that the gospel and the world are on opposite pages. In fact, in James, we discover that anyone who wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In other words, if you're close to God, you will be different than the world. In fact, as John develops this in one of his letters, he tells us that there is a battle that we're engaged in, a battle with our flesh, to die to self, to not be selfish, to live for the glory of God, radically God-centered, a battle with the world, to not think in conformity with the patterns of this world, but have our minds thinking like the Bible wants us to be word-saturated, and a battle with the demonic realm. All of those are on display in Revelation chapter 11. God's sovereign plans include the suffering of his servants. The book of Acts, in fact, if you read it carefully, will show us the power of God in the pain of his people and their response to that pain, starting really with Stephen on in terms of representing him and having his gospel more important than how they are treated. His gospel central, their sharing of that gospel, their witnessing, if you want to use the Acts 1:8 or the Revelation 11 picture, of how great he is and how great his gospel is. And I can just imagine those of us who have lived in Canada saying, yes, but the world is a pretty comfortable place. Boy, if this is coming, this sounds so dangerous, and yet it's a picture to the seven churches and a picture to us of what is throughout the history of the church. Persecution. Pain, but the presence of God in the midst of that. I want to look at some details and then really just want to apply this. We've already kind of touched on them a little bit. Who are these witnesses? I think they are two great Old Testament figures. Some would say, well, maybe it's Elijah and Enoch. I think Elijah and Moses told you why. There are different reasons, but almost all say they represent the witness of the church. I suppose that's true, although I think they're literal. I think they are going to come. I think this is going to happen. But I also think for us, this picture of witness, this picture of martyrdom, this picture of the presence of God with us, this measuring out of the temple, well, what's that? Well, the promise of the faithfulness and presence of God in the midst of the suffering of his people. Before these two witnesses are killed and before they are witnesses for this great and glorious king and his kingdom, they are promised the temple and the protection in the temple. I think here, referring to their spiritual protection, God finishes what he starts, and yet outside of the temple, this measurement, and again, there's debate on this. Let me tell you what I think. The measurement here, the place where there will be suffering. Listen, they persecuted our Savior. They will persecute his followers who are close to him, who align with his word in the power of his Spirit and in the brokenness of the world we live in. Oh, brothers and sisters, we should not be surprised by the brokenness of the world. And if you go to the end of this chapter, we'll see this in our implications. His kingdom is not of this world. Oh, it's going to be in the millennial kingdom, but right now we should not expect or even attempt to take over the world around us, but rather to share the gospel, to be witnesses to the king and his kingdom that is to come. Most scholars would say that in Revelation chapter 11, the great theme that drives it forward is this coming kingdom that you see right at the end of this as this last trumpet sounds. And I think accurately, and this kingdom is not just to take care of social needs, although those who belong to the king will seek to do that. It's not to take over the world politically or to respond to political nightmares, although those who love the king will seek to impact their communities for his glory. It's an eschatological kingdom. It's when he will come and reign. When you see the words, the kingdom of God, think the rule and reign of Christ. It's already because we want to surrender fully. He's our Lord. We want to be fully devoted to him. But it's coming where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we want to do that now with all of our might in the midst of this broken world, but we know what is to come and here on display what is to come. And so do you see with me what is going on in this chapter? God is calling us to witness what is to come. But even more importantly, he's calling us to live for him in the same way and display as these precious people did. It's a picture of God's rule, of God's judgment, of God's rewards, and of God's wrath. It's a picture that if we see what is to come, we'll live in light of eternity because we want to be those who are on the side of the returning, conquering king. Listen, if your world is broken, and even this morning, worlds have been shattered. If you seek to share Jesus and find that it makes you feel alone, or you don't understand, hey, I've been following you, Jesus, and life just isn't working out like I wanted it to, then listen closely to Revelation chapter 11, because on this rock, this word, we can build and live our lives with the reality of what this teaches. Listen, you might have been listening to me walk through the details of this chapter and say, well, I disagree with you on this. I don't think those are literal servants. I don't think it's a literal temple. Regardless of where you stand on those things, and we'll all discover in eternity that I was right, or perhaps wrong, the implications are the same. So what is this chapter teaching in terms of how we're to live? We see the temple, the altar, the people, the measuring rod. We see the servants working incredible miracles on display, witnessing and testifying, and then being killed and shamed beyond imagination, and then God breathing life into them, rising them from the dead, then they're sharing on and taking up into heaven, and then this great shout and declaration of the great kingship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will rule for all eternity. What does this mean for me in Canada, or I suppose if you're listening somewhere else in the world, what does this mean for us in 2022? Or whenever you listen to this message, or for the seven churches. And I think it means four things. So I'm going to shift now to the implications. First, it means, and this is so important we understand, full devotion to Jesus no matter what the cost. Full devotion to Jesus no matter what the cost. There's a family named the Sattler family, husband and wife. They were Baptists, and they were in the 16th century, early 16th century. They were devoted followers of Jesus. They witnessed for him, and their lives were cut short. They were only in their 20s. They died as martyrs. I want to read to you, Danny Aiken, one of my favorite scholars on the book of Revelation, has this in his commentary. I found it helpful just to include my emotions in this full devotion, no matter what the cost. The torture, a prelude to execution, began at the marketplace where a piece was cut from Sattler's tongue. Pieces of flesh were torn from his body twice with red-hot tongs. He was then forced to a cart. On the way to the scene of the execution, the tongs were applied five times again in the marketplace and at the site of the execution. Still able to speak, the unshakable settler prayed for his persecutors. After being bound to a ladder with ropes and pushed into the fire, he admonished the people, the judges, and the mayor to repent and be converted. And then he prayed, and this is recorded for us. Almighty, eternal God, thou art the way and the truth. Because I have not been shown to be in error, I will, with thy help, to this day testify to the truth and seal it with my blood. As soon as the ropes on his wrists were burned, Sattler raised the two forefingers of his hands, giving the promised signal to the brethren that a martyr's death was bearable. And then the assembled crowd heard coming from his seared lips, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. Immediately after, three others were executed, and then his wife, faithful to God and to him, after refusing to deny Jesus 8 days later, killed. When we understand Revelation 11, we don't shout out, why? But rather, God help me to be one who is a faithful witness regardless of the cost. Help me to understand the greatness of your salvation and the future reality of your eternity so clearly that I give you my life as a living sacrifice. We sometimes talk sacrificial language, Romans 12, 1-2, right? I want to be a living sacrifice in view of the gospel, in view of God's mercy. And yet so often, so little distracts us. And when pain hits, instead of that full devotion, it's confusion. I want this chapter to cause us to be on our knees, weeping with those who have been martyred, with the martyrdom that is to come, but also with this longing to say to God, God, make me faithful. I want to be a part of that, 1 Peter 2, 9-12, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for your own possession, that I may proclaim the excellencies of you who called me out of darkness into your marvelous light. I want to have the power of the Spirit. That's the olive. I want to be shining with my life and my lips. That's the lampstand. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, strangers and aliens, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. We'll get into this in a minute, which wage war against your soul. Keep your life, your conduct, how you walk among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his return. Let this chapter remind you that not only is he worth it, his call is for all of us all of the time. And it's so easy in Canada to be distracted by entertainment or by what we think is pain. And this passage is a reminder to us. Let's not be a part of Sodom and fall into the sexual immorality of our culture. Let's not be a part of Egypt and fall into idolatry and other priorities and other gods. Let's stay loyal to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as the beast and beasts, 1 John would say, attack, and the church is attacked and we're distracted and disoriented and tempted. Let us stand firm and faithful to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for he is coming again, and with him comes his reward. Let's be pure. Not just sexually, but in everything we do, those who long to obey the word of God, let's be loyal. Let's not be like Sodom or Egypt, representative here of this paganism and impurity. Full devotion, no matter the cost. That's what Revelation 11 pictures, prophesies, and calls for in the life of the followers of Jesus. Secondly, if you're his, It calls for you to be a faithful witness, regardless of the cost. Full devotion, I suppose there's some overlap here, but it calls for all of us to say, I want to display the beauty and glory of the gospel with my life and with my lips. I want to be one of those who is faithful no matter the cost. I want to show God's truth regardless of what the world is saying truth is. I want to show the beauty of, and then you start to fill in the blanks, most fixated with the gospel, but the overflow of that, the value of children, the wonder of marriage and what it pictures, the difference of men and of women, the glory of God, the centrality of who He is in His power and His sovereignty. I want to display the wonder of the one who came and lived a perfect life and died in my place and rose again that I might know Him for all eternity. Oh, that I would know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, that I would live in the power of the Spirit. I love this. Zechariah 4 is on display in Revelation 11. I didn't take the time to show you where, but listen to the verse. I think this is the olive idea here. This idea of oil lighting the lamps. This idea of power, not by might nor by strength, but by my power, says the Lord. The power of the Spirit putting on display the beauty of the gospel in our lives and with our lips. Oh, that we would be faithful witnesses for Him. One of the things I have loved post-COVID, well, I suppose we're not post-COVID, gathering again, is that I'm hearing from so many of you the opportunities that you are having to witness and to represent Jesus and the questions you are asking me. How do I do it? How do I share here? How do I live here? What am I doing? Maybe more than ever before in this congregation. Keep it up. Be faithful witnesses. Don't stop praying for opportunities and then looking for them with great anticipation and then living in such a way that people say to you, why do you have this hope in you? Why are you so loving? I don't understand. Maybe even I don't like. Because you say things that fight against the prevailing worldly nuttiness. Full devotion, faithful witnessing. Father's protection. I want us to see in this that although we will suffer and although there is pain, all over this chapter is the presence and power of God. Not only the power of the Holy Spirit, which is guarding and guiding, but the power of His presence in terms of really where it starts and where it ends. This idea of the temple being the presence of God, the people of God being the presence of God, the altar representing that, and then you run to the end of the chapter and you find that same picture. He is with us always, even Matthew 28, to the very end of the age. He is all powerful. He is good. He is all wise. We can trust Him always, even in the midst of the brokenness of life, or I suppose I would say, especially in the midst of the brokenness of life. So this call to being fully devoted, this call to witnessing, no matter what the cost, even if it's our very lives, comes with the promise of His provision and presence. I want to tell you this. My lovely wife used to say to the boys, I don't know if she said it for a long time, but she used to say, and it's ringing true today, the safest place to be is, anybody know the end of that? In the will of God. The person that said that lost her sister in a horrific way. Corrie Ten Boom. Suffered in a unspeakable manner at the hands of evil men and women. And yet, felt and experienced the presence of God. I think we need to hear this. Lottie Moon once said this. He was a Baptist missionary to China. I have a firm conviction, I think he's right, that I am immortal till my work is done. In other words, God is all-powerful and God protects. Jim Elliot said this. I think he got it actually from the Baptist missionary. Remember, you are immortal until your work is done. But don't let the sands of time get into the eyes of your vision. Teach those who still sit in darkness. They simply must hear. What he was saying is this, and he, of course, died as a missionary in what has been described by those who were in the family of those who were lost as in miraculous ways, a martyr's death for Jesus to represent God to those who didn't know Him, and then the entire tribe coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Elizabeth Elliot, one of my great heroes. But here's his conviction. Here's what this passage is teaching. Even though there will be suffering and death for the Christian, it's always in the protection of God. Romans 8 would declare it like this: nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even in the midst of this call for full devotion, this call to say, I'm going to live my life fully for you, no matter what the cost, even in this call to be a faithful witness in an oppressive world, then say that I'm going to represent God with all that I am and all that I have all of the time. I'm going to show with my life and lips what it means to have hope in Him and not get involved in other kingdom work, but be exclusively devoted to His kingdom. We can take confidence that He is with us and that no one and nothing can harm us without His permission. Oh, harm will come. That's the outer court stuff. Harm will come. These two witnesses are killed and shamed. But everything that happens to a follower of Jesus goes through His loving hands and is for their good and His glory eternally. And we see this so clearly when we see on display the future that is absolutely and totally secure. The future, that's the fourth implication. I want us to look at the passage because I think it is so helpful. When you see the kingdom on display, and again, so many get confused. In fact, one of the great fights even happening in Canada, thankfully not in my little world, but my extended world, is people wanting the kingdom to be now and here. And I suppose to some degree it is, but thinking somehow, if we just take over politically, then everything will be okay. If we just take a stand on the right ethical issues, then everything will be okay. If we just go with social justice or political power, then somehow God will be pleased. And again, I want to say, we want to be those who care about people. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We want to be those who vote and seek to honor God in politics, but our kingdom is not of this world. So hear this as clearly as the text can say it. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. It's talking about the millennial kingdom and all eternity. And He shall reign forever and ever. While we're here, the kingdom of the world is ruled by the prince. Well, it's ruled by Satan. Let me just say it bluntly. Now, under the sovereignty of God, but filled with brokenness, despair, and anger towards those who would honor Jesus. But when He returns and when the millennial kingdom is brought about, there will be this kingdom that aligns His reign, His rule with our passion. So now we surrender fully, but we anticipate what is to come, and He will bring it about, and it is absolute. And so we can say in the midst of brokenness, in the Greek this is even more clear, but with the certainty of knowing this is to come and even declaring it has already come, even though it's future, because we're so confident in it, we give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. Now, it doesn't mean He hasn't reigned before. It just means now, as King, specifically and literally tying together His universal reign now with what is going on here. The nations raged, but Your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, it will be worth it, both small and great, and for the destroying the destroyers of the earth. In other words, He will make everything right. If you are fully devoted, if you're one who are one of His faithful witnesses, if you're saying, I will trust the Father's protection even when it confuses me and it's not exactly how I would want it, and you say, I'm working towards, in the fear of my King, an eternity that is secure because God is all-powerful, all-wise, and good. I think this chapter that so many struggle with because they get confused and lost in the debates of, well, who are these two witnesses? I was reading a commentary and he had, I think it was 32 different options for the two witnesses. And then what about the temple? Is it literal or not? There's no temple in heaven later. And why is it here? And what's the temple at the end? And you get caught up in these little debates and you miss. I do think it's helpful to know those things. But you miss the passion of the text and the impact it can have on your life. And I believe if, in the power of the Spirit, you listen to what has gone on this morning in this text, and then in terms of applying it, then your life will never be the same. So choose today. Full devotion, no matter what the cost. To start or continue to be a faithful witness to the gospel with your life and your lips, and really a focus on nothing else. To know that His presence is with you always and you are safe and invincible in His plan as He desires, even if you suffer and die. And to know that your light and momentary troubles are increasing for you a glory, producing for you a glory that far outweighs them all. So with me, in accord with the book of Revelation and the command of God, we will fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. Father, the nations rage, the world hates, and you have placed us in this world to be not of the world and to witness for you with how we live, what we hope for, how we respond to trouble and crisis. God, forgive us for when we are worldly and cause us as those who know your word, experienced your love, and live on mission for you to do so in the fullness of your power, displaying your beauty and the wonder of forgiveness in the gospel, so that we might reign with you for eternity. Thank you for this precious chapter, the hope it gives us, but also the tremendous call it places on our lives. May we be found with those two churches in Revelation that continue to shine. Because our first love devotion is to you, our hearts burn with zeal for your glory, and our longing is to live an intimate relationship with you to display who you are, what you have done, and what is to come. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.